Welcome to Stony Creek Church. I invite you to get your program out so you can follow along with our message today. By now, everyone's heard it countless times. Bruce Jenner, the famous 1976 Olympic decathlon gold medal winner, transitions after years of hormone replacement therapy and surgical procedures into Caitlyn Jenner. So far, Jenner has not, I'm told, undergone sex reassignment surgery, choosing to identify as asexual. In mid-June, you've probably all seen this, the front cover of Vanity Fair magazine, the photo included the caption, "Call me Caitlyn." On the new Caitlyn Twitter handle, Jenner tweeted these words, "I'm so happy after such a long struggle to be living my true self. Welcome to the world, Caitlyn. Can't wait for you to get to know her, me." In just 4 hours, Jenner set a new record of Twitter followers. 4 days later, Jenner was up to 2.37 million followers, with another 1.1 million followers on Instagram. Now, to many people, the whole transgender phenomenon that has swept the Western world seems like it came instantly out of nowhere. But actually, cross-dressing, of course, has been around since the dawn of mankind. It's mentioned in the Bible. And sex reassignment surgery, believe it or not, has been around since the 1930s. Did you know that? I remember as a boy of about 7 years old or so, hearing a neighbor lady tell my mom about a man who had transitioned into a woman. But until recent years, this sort of thing was considered, at least by most people, to be sort of fringe, a million miles away from mainstream America. Certainly, a long way away from the typical evangelical Christian community. But that day is gone. Today, it's a reality that's all around us. The question is, how are we supposed to respond to this as Christians? How do we respond to those who say, "I'm a man trapped in a woman's body," or "I'm a woman trapped in a man's body"? The question is, what do we say to people like this? How do we respond to family members or friends who will tell us that it is hateful and bigoted and narrow-minded and outrageously offensive to do anything but wholeheartedly affirm and celebrate transgenders and the behavior that goes with it? Now, I am in no way an expert on this topic. I'm a pastor. I'm a Bible teacher. But I have spent some time reading and listening to experts on the subject, as well as to transgenders themselves. Our goal here today is wrapped up in our main idea, the one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else that I say. If you're taking notes on your outline, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this: share the truth about identity with kindness. Notice the two key words here, words that I have put in italics: truth and kindness. We get this dual emphasis from the life of Jesus himself. John 1, verse 17 says, "Jesus Christ brought us undeserved kindness and truth. He lived it. He taught it. He is our supreme example." And so, folks, we cannot have one without the other. We can't just have kindness without truth or truth without kindness. The model of Jesus requires truth and kindness. Now, many Christians feel that they're between a rock and a hard place on this issue. On the one hand, we sense that the very foundations of humanity are crumbling around us in our culture as communities in this country are creating gender-neutral restrooms, gender-neutral locker rooms, as transgender people are using public restrooms and locker rooms of the gender they identify with instead of their birth gender. As Facebook has 50 ways to describe your gender, as we saw, and there's even a fill in the blank. If none of those ways fits you, you can choose to make up your own. As some people today are claiming to be gender fluid, saying that their gender fluctuates. It goes back and forth regularly, maybe even hourly. As some today are refusing to identify as male or female, but as animals or even inanimate objects. One teenager said, "Call me tractor, because that's what I am." As public school teachers are preferring not to classify students according to their gender, some public school teachers, male or female, boys and girls, but on other kinds of things, arbitrary things, like, let's say, their sneaker color that they happen to be wearing that day. On the other hand, some who claim to be Christian are responding with hateful and angry words and behavior. And others are sounding the retreat, hunkering down with their little circle of Christian friends saying, "I don't want any part of this. I don't even want to talk about it." And then I've seen people who are compassionately making the case for traditional gender distinctions, showered with F-bombs and called ignorant and bigoted and much worse. All of this stuff is going on. And then there's the confused person in the middle who's been bullied and beat up or has suffered with a painful secret for many years, wondering, "What is wrong with me? Why do I feel so strongly that I'm a man trapped in a woman's body or a woman trapped in a man's body?" Many people have resorted to harming themselves or even to suicide to escape that pain. Now, folks, this issue is not going to go away. We as Christ followers need to go back to the Scriptures. We need to examine the facts, and we need to respond calmly and with love and truth. And so what does that look like? Well, hopefully, we can see in this message today, a message is called Why Gender Differences. I think it's somewhat unfortunate timing this particular Sunday that our senior high youth ministry is away on their mission trip in New Orleans. Not unfortunate that they're away. I'm really glad for the great work they're doing. But the timing is a little unfortunate, having this message when I think young people really especially need to hear this stuff. And so I have asked Chris to share this very same material with the senior hires when they return from their trip. So let's begin with some important definitions. The first is transgender. What is a transgender? You hear that term all the time. This is simply a person who strongly desires to belong to the opposite sex. Regardless of what the person does with it, this term is often applied to just anybody, somebody who's struggling with it internally or somebody who has, you know, gone all the way to get sexual reassignment surgery. Often this is confused with homosexuality, but it's not the same thing. The medical or psychological term for it is gender dysphoria. Gender dysphoria is a condition of deep and continuous discomfort over one's birth gender. It used to be called gender identity disorder. But now the majority of psychologists, at least in this country, no longer consider it a disorder. They consider it an extreme discomfort. Now, maybe you're wondering, what's the percentage of gender dysphoric people? Well, the American Psychiatric Association estimates the number of transgender men to be somewhere between 0.005% of the population to 0.014% of the male population. And among women, 0.002% to 0.003% of the female population. Now, the real number may be a bit higher, since many people are very ashamed of this and don't want to admit it. But here's something that sometimes is overlooked. In about 3 out of 4 cases of gender dysphoria, the discomfort lessens or actually goes away over time. 3 out of 4 cases, it either lessens or goes away over time. What I would like to do today is look at 3 viewpoints on this topic. 3 different ways people look at gender dysphoria, and for us to evaluate these things in light of Scripture. The first viewpoint on gender dysphoria, you notice that these are 3 D's that go down your outline. The first D is diversity. This viewpoint, of course, is hugely popular today. It basically says, hey, transgenders are just another kind of human, like a blonde person, or a Native American person, or a blue-eyed person. We need to embrace this diversity. We need to affirm this. We need to take away the shame and let these people be who they really are. Why should a person be identified only by their plumbing, only by their reproductive organs? Psychologists are not sure about what it is that causes gender dysphoria. But a lot of research has been done, especially in recent years, and the prevailing theory, I am told, among scholars in the field is known as the brain sex theory. And it goes like this. In rare instances, something happens while the child is still in the womb, in which the normal sex differentiation goes in one direction, but the brain maps in the opposite direction. Thus, says the diversity viewpoint, transgender people are hardwired in body to be one gender, but in their brain to be another gender. Now, some of those who take the gender diversity viewpoint identify as Bible-believing Christians. Meet Austin, for example. Austin is a transgender with a regular YouTube program called Transgender and Christian. And the program is devoted, transgender issues. Austin was born female, but identifies as male. Austin holds a master's degree in biblical studies, is a terrific communicator, is very likable, and is quite knowledgeable about biblical studies. And Austin argues that the Bible affirms this kind of lifestyle rather than condemns it. For example, Austin points to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Please help me when we get to the yellow print. The Apostle Paul says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." See, says Austin, our identity as Christians is not in being a slave or a Jew or a Gentile or a male or a female. Our identity is in Christ, and thus Christians should accept the transgender lifestyle and not see it as something wrong. Now, I have reached out to Austin on Facebook and extended an invitation to listen to this message on podcast and to dialogue. I've listened to many episodes of Christian and transgender, or transgender and Christian, and I hope Austin takes me up on that. What are we to think of the diversity viewpoint, this first viewpoint? Well, I think we need to listen to people and have compassion, definitely. We're called to do that as Christians with every human being. And we must treat every person with kindness. But the truth is that this view is fatally flawed from a biblical perspective, a truly biblical perspective. And so let's look at the second viewpoint on gender dysphoria, the second D on your outline, which is disobedience. Now, obviously, this is the direct opposite of the diversity view. Many Christians say that the issue is really pretty cut and dried. A person who identifies with something other than his or her birth gender is simply in rebellion against the created order that God has given when he first made human beings. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Maleness or femaleness is not just a feeling. It's a fact built into humanity from the very beginning of our creation. It's foundational to what it means to be human and to represent God spiritually and physically on earth as bearers of his image. Since both male and female are created in God's image, and the text here emphasizes this, it means that both genders contribute something unique to showing what God is like that the other gender doesn't show, that doesn't possess. And so both are absolutely vital. It's like your right and your left legs. Which one is more important to walking, your right leg or your left leg? Well, obviously, they're both essential. If there was some way you could, it's gross to think about it, but amputate your legs and switch them, switch sides, would you be able to walk normally? Well, absolutely not. In the same way here, gender is primary. It's primary to what we are as humans. Now, it's interesting that Jesus Christ himself underscored this basic distinction. Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 6. Jesus is speaking. He says, "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." Why would he point this out? Why would he underscore this? Jesus himself, it's because it's no minor point, folks. Gender distinctiveness lies at the very foundation of what it means to be human. To attempt to erase gender is to erase humanity as God created it. And so this is a very serious issue here. The fact of the matter is, and even informed transgender people agree with this, you cannot actually change the physical gender of the human body, one way or the other. No amount of hormones or surgery is going to change your chromosomes or your DNA or your skeletal structure of the gender with which you were born. A man who transitions into a woman can't get pregnant because there's no uterus there. You are hardwired phenotypically and genotypically, either male or female, and that can't change. Physically, it cannot. Now, the diversity viewpoint will respond by saying, Randy, you are missing the point. Why should gender be decided by merely physical means, by only what's between your legs, to put it crudely? The fact that a doctor declared that you were male or female when you came out of the womb, should that determine your gender, your identity? No. Now, true, the body may be male, but what about the brain? What about the mind? What about the soul of the person? If you know in your mind that you're not what your body says you are, you have the right to define yourself. And you will hear this, the right to define yourself. But let's consider this for a moment. Genetics, biology, bodily appearance, and function should all be trumped by what I feel about myself. What if I feel convinced that I'm Napoleon? What if I feel convinced that I'm Brad Pitt? And I should be hanging out with Angelina Jolie. She should be on my arm. I don't think Debbie would like that. What? Serious? I'm not mocking anybody here, folks, really. This is a serious point. What about a person who is deluded into thinking that he or she is somebody else? This is identity, is it not? I'm George Washington. I'm Jesus Christ. What do we say? We say, that person needs help. That person needs our compassion. That person needs healing. We don't perform expensive procedures and all sorts of things on that person to reinforce that delusion. We try to help them. Guided by truth, we show compassion. Now, Christians who hold to this disobedience view of gender dysphoria, point to passages like Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, that says, "A woman must not wear men's clothes, and a man must not wear women's clothes. The Lord your God hates it when anyone does this." Now, I wish we had more time to unpack the details of this passage, the cultural setting and so forth. We don't have that time here today, but just a few things. We all recognize, first of all, that male and female dress differs from culture to culture. In one culture, a man wearing, say, a kilt looks very strange, but in another culture, it's fine. And so it differs from time period to time period and from culture to culture. What this text is addressing is not that sort of thing, but the practice of dressing up to appear and to act like the opposite gender. And the prohibition seems to be as clear as it can be here. But some will tell us that it's not the wearing of clothes or the gender confusion that's at issue here. That's missing the cultural background and the historical setting. What's going on here is participating in pagan rituals in which gender roles were switched. And so God is not prohibiting cross-dressing as such, but the participation in these pagan parties. That's one answer you will hear to this passage. Notice that the practice of cross-dressing itself is what is prohibited here. Nothing is mentioned about pagan rituals. Notice, too, it says that God hates it. That is mighty, strong language. The Hebrew word here is to'evah, to'evah. It refers to something that is totally repugnant and detestable, in this case, to God. Now, why would God hate the Lord God of Israel, Yahweh? Why would he hate this sort of thing so much? The simplest, and I think the best guess, is that it distorts and confuses the original design of male and female gender with which God hardwired humanity. Only God has the right to determine our identity, our gender identity here in particular. So what should we say about the disobedience view of gender dysphoria? Well, is it right? Is it biblical? I believe that it is. But I must hurry on to say that by itself, it leaves out some important, crucial truths which, if neglected, can seriously damage our efforts to help gender dysphoric people and can condemn them to despair and suffering and even abandoning Jesus. And we certainly don't want that. And so let's move on to a view that builds on the truths of this view without neglecting the other important things. And that's the third viewpoint on gender dysphoria, the third D, and that is disability. Some of you may have listened to transgender people, as I have, as they've recounted their long and grueling struggle to deal with their gender identity. Early on, they may say, I sensed that I was a woman though I had the opposite kind of body or a man. I tried to shake it off, but I just couldn't. I prayed. I went to counseling. I hated myself. And I tried to shake it off, but it just wouldn't quit. Trying to stop these feelings was like trying to stop a tidal wave. Or trying to resist the urge to breathe. I couldn't stop it. Well, what do we say to people like that? Did you know that the suicide rate among transgenders is 20 times higher than among the rest of the population? And so what do we say to these people? Just turn it off like a light switch. Stop rebelling and obey. Well, folks, I have no reason to doubt these heart-wrenching stories of desperate pain and shame and the desire just to give in to it and say, this is the way I am, and I can't be any different. And so I think we need to take that aspect into account. And once again, Scripture sheds light on the topic. Scripture teaches that each of us, that is the entire human race, every person, is born flawed. Not just transgender people, folks, but all people. There is a very popular expression today, often heard on the lips of Christians. It goes like this: God made me, and he doesn't make junk. Have you heard that? All right, well, it's true insofar as it goes, but I urge you not to use this expression because it leaves out another major truth, and it is so misleading when it leaves that truth out. The rest of the story is, God made me, but we've all junked ourselves. We need to get unjunked. Well, that's us, isn't it? Deep down inside, you never have to train a kid to disobey. You have to train them to do the right thing. They instinctively know how to disobey. And this is not, folks, this what the Bible calls our sin nature. It's not just the propensity, the pull to do something wrong, to do evil, to want evil. It is that, but it's more than that. It is also the imperfections that we are born with. Each human being. What does David say in Psalm 51, verse 5? He says, listen to this, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. This is Scripture, folks. This is Bible doctrine. This means that we not only disobey God consciously, but that we are born with what I call birth side defects. We talk about side effects. Well, these are side defects. And that means we're very, very familiar with this sort of thing. That maybe you have a propensity to, you're predisposed to alcoholism or to obesity or to heart disease. Or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Did you know that there are people with what's called body integrity identity disorder? This is what Wikipedia says about it. A psychological disorder wherein sufferers feel they would be happier living as an amputee or being, as they call it, transabled. These people will tell you that they have a desperate, undeniable urge to cut off body parts. Here's an example up on the screen. They'll cut off a limb and they'll say, I had to do this because I just felt deep down inside that this is the only way for me to be the way I was born. I'm supposed to be an amputee, and this brings me peace. What do we say to people like this? Look at this young woman who cut off her leg. We say the same thing that we say to transgenders and everybody else. Yes, you may have been born this way. I don't, you know, the science on the gender dysphoria thing, there's still debate on that, but let's just say, okay, you were born this way, but Jesus, in Jesus, you can be born again. We all need to be born again. Jesus died on the cross to pay for all of my sins and to take upon himself the dysfunction upon himself, so that by repenting of our sins and trusting in him as our Lord and Savior, we can find freedom and wholeness and new life and new identity in Christ. Now, does that mean that a person is instantly cured of everything that is wrong with them? No. We know this from just regular experience. I'm a diabetic. I have high cholesterol. I'm told that it's because I have bad blood. I was born with it. And so I have to work a lot harder than maybe somebody who doesn't have this condition. I have to watch what I eat and exercise regularly, and I have to test myself constantly to make sure I'm staying. I have to take all this medication. It's a struggle. I was born with it. But with the help of loving and encouraging people around me and encouraging church family and my immediate family, with the help of God's Word, with the help of prayer, and with the other means of help, in my case, medical help, I or you or any Christian with any disability can find peace and joy and fulfillment as we await our resurrection bodies. Folks, we're just here temporarily. This is not the end of the story here. We don't have to find final fulfillment in this life. We shouldn't expect to. It comes when we are glorified. Let's say I have this thing that I mentioned before, body identity disorder, and I want to cut off my arm. What is the truly loving and most helpful thing that you can do for me? What do you do? Do you help me cut off my arm so that I can feel fulfilled and be who I truly, deep down inside, believe I was born to be? Is that what you do? No, you get me some help. You need to direct me to Jesus and an identity in him. You need to direct me to some excellent Christian therapy to help me and pray for me so that I can accept the body that God gave me. You need to stand by me when I'm weak and when I feel the urge that it's overwhelming. Folks, that's love. That is what Christ calls us to. And so what should we do? We should share the truth about identity with kindness. Let me give you some quick action steps. I know we're low on time, but this stuff is important, every word. First of all, don't run away and hide and refuse to discuss this stuff. Tell people the truth. Don't become defensive. Never resort to sarcasm or verbal abuse or hate, even if it is thrown at you. Pray daily for our nation. Pray for the revival of the church and return to sanity in this country. Teach your kids about identity and gender from the Bible. Remember, if and when our civilization falls apart totally, either we or our kids or grandkids or whoever's here at the time need to be around to pick up the pieces and start over, unless the Lord returns first. And then finally, get help if you're struggling. Maybe you or a family member is suffering with gender dysphoria. You will not be shunned. You will not be rejected by me or by this church. We love you. We accept you. Come to me and I will be your friend. I assure you of that. Let me close with briefly telling you the story of this man, Walter Heyer. As a young boy, Walt felt a strong sense that he was a female in a man's body. His grandmother used to dress him up in girls' clothes, and he liked it. And for years, he struggled with his identity. Even after he was married, even after he had kids, he still struggled with this. Finally, he felt like he couldn't take it any longer. He left his wife and his family and submitted himself to hormone replacement therapy and eventually to sex reassignment surgery. And Walter Heyer became Laura Jensen. Laura felt ecstatically happy with the change, had a successful career, and even attended church regularly. But then Laura began to regret the change. Through studying psychology, Laura found that a man can never really be anything other than a man, and the same is true for a woman. When Laura heard the good news about Jesus Christ, suddenly things became clear. God revealed to Laura the truth that Laura needed to hear and was converted to Jesus Christ. And since then, Laura has transitioned back to Walter and says that now the joy as a man is greater than any happiness he had as Laura. Today, Walt leads a ministry specifically targeting the huge percentage of transgenders who desperately regret having switched their gender identity. And so if you're interested, for yourself, for a family member, or just because you'd like to learn more about this, go to the website. It's called sexchangeregret.com. It's all one word, sexchangeregret.com. We're going to close our service here in just a moment. We're going to have our ushers come for this morning's offering and the musicians lead us in a closing song. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I know this is a tough subject and easily misunderstood. I pray, Father, that we would be discerning. We would seek the truth from your word. We would be teachable and humble. And yet also, Lord, that we would stand firm on your word and always respond to every human being with kindness and truth. I pray, Father, that any that are here that are struggling with this would find identity in Jesus, would find healing, would find compassion and kindness in you and in this body, and also the truth. I pray, Father, that you'd bless this offering. May it bring great glory to your name. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.